Well, good morning. We're in Acts 5. We just got through with Ananias and Sapphira, 1 through 11. We're going to be addressing 12 through the end of the chapter this morning. And kind of been over this about 3 or 4 times. I realize as you grow older, your memory brain cells tend to go away. So just bear with me, and we'll get through this. Before we begin, we're gonna go to God in a word of prayer. Our most dear Heavenly Father, we approach your throne with great humbleness, giving thanks for this day, giving thanks for those that have saw it fit to come and to study thy word, and to come and worship you in spirit and truth. Help us always to put you first in our life, and as we go through this class, Lord, help us to realize that it is your word, it is your book, chapter, and verse in which we go about to try to apply to our lives to be pleasing in your sight. Help us always to realize that even though we see small bits of information, that we need to see the big picture. We need to see what you really want us to get and to apply. Lord, we'd ask you to be with the teachers this morning in their classes, that they would teach in a way in which their students would be joyful to learn and to be interested in your word. And help us always to put you first. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we didn't really finish up. There's a question that I asked you about chapter 5, verse 11, that when it talks about the fear came over all the church and all that heard, what that produced. And I asked you that last week, but that we need to finish up a little bit of things concerning what we see on the board up here. In verse 5, in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 5, we see that Peter straightens Ananias out of his thinking. Ananias was going about deliberately planning to get around giving all the proceeds in which he promised at the feet of the apostles. And Peter points out in verse 4, thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. In verse 9, his wife comes in, not knowing that her husband has died. And Peter asked her the same question. And she agreed that it was the same sum. And Peter says, ye have agreed together to try the spirits of the Lord. So as we get a concept of what he's talking about, God expects us to keep his commandments. And when we do not, we glorify ourselves and not him. Ananias and Sapphira was seeking glory for themselves. Within the example of God is trying to give us a big picture. He's trying to teach us a principle that we must always glorify God. No matter what the circumstance is, God should get the glory. Turn over to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. See if I can get this right. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Whosoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whosoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. We must always glorify God. That's what Ananias and Sapphira missed. The other big picture concept is that obedience, even though we obey, if the motive is personal glory, we have disobeyed. Even though we have obeyed the commandment, if it is for our own gain, if it is for us being glorified and not God, we have disobeyed. Turn over to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Got it here somewhere. Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before man to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here we have the motive becomes really important. They say that in the Old Testament, when the Jews would make their collection, they would make their box out of steel, out of a metal substance. So when they threw in coin, which was most of their currency, you would hear it from far distance. And the more coin you threw in, the louder the sound would go and the further it would spread throughout the area of this, of where they were giving. So people would know that people are giving. And the idea here is that we need to have the right attitude in giving or we disobey God. Drawing lines. I read an article concerning the high places. And I like that. I don't want to go through the whole article because it's too long. But the idea is that we draw lines and we should be observing God's lines. So the question is, in Deuteronomy 29:29, he makes this statement. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belongs to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. What belongs to us is what has been revealed. What belongs to God, those secret things belong to God, are the unknown. We don't know about what hasn't been revealed. Just as Ananias decided to work around the problem instead of giving all the funds, he stepped into an unknown area. And when we step into an unknown area concerning the Word of God, it's like stepping into the twilight zone. We don't know. So the things belong to God are the secret things, and what has been revealed in His Word belongs to us. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Well, maybe. Let's see. It's purple. The 5th chapter, and let's go down to verses 8. Verses 8 through 10. We are of good courage, I say and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our admonition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So the idea is that we ask the question, if I disobey this one little thing, that we may, and Cliff brought out the trivia of what we were trying to point out was not trivia at all. But if I can push God to ask Him, how many things can I disobey and still be saved? Where's that line? Where do I want to go? And what He's saying is when you do that, you step into the unknown. And you're not abiding by what has been revealed to us. So it's very important. And the article is Worshiping in the High Places, if you want to look it up and read it. It's very insightful. But we need to understand sometimes those questions that we ask are not the question at all. The question is, what can we do to be pleasing to God? That is the big picture. We may ask, is it all right if I do that and cross the line and being in the unknown? For in the high places, they said they worshiped right in God's sight, but they still didn't tear down the high places. Or they worshiped right in God's sight. These are the kings. Manasseh. They worship God in the right way or sight of God, but they did it with not a whole heart. You get these phrases, and people will start coming up with questions like, well, then could they be saved? Well, one, I don't know. Kind of whittling on the wrong end of the stick here. We need to, and what he was pointing out is, when you come in contact with God's commandment, you are to be in awe. You are to be in awe. You are to be careful. In Deuteronomy 12 and 13, when they're going back into the promised land from the wilderness, he's telling them in Deuteronomy to be careful to obey. He's repeatedly said that 6 times in those 2 chapters. And then in the rest of the book, he does it 35 times. So he's trying to tell him, be careful. When you look at a commandment, be careful to obey the commandment. So the secret things belong to God, and the real revealed things belong to us. Don't step in the unknown is the gist of that. Okay, so let's go into verse 12. We in chapter 4, they've been told not to go preach in Jesus' name. The Sanhedrin really wanted to keep them, but due to the fact that the Jews were praising God, they saw the miracle of the lame man, and they're praising God, they are afraid of the people. So they release him and tell them not to. And then Ananias is put to death for disobeying and wanting the glory for himself. And Ananias and Sapphira are put to death. And that's where we stand. And at the end of those verses in verse 11, it says, and the whole church feared, along with those that heard. So verse 12 to 16, we're going to read. And at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people. And they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. But none of the rest dared to associate with them, However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly adding to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So they're going through Jerusalem, they're preaching, they end up in Solomon's porch, and it says that they were all in one accord. And then it says in 13, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. Let's go back to verse 11. And a great fear came over all of the whole church and over all who heard these things. So what did the fear produce? You have this picture of the ones that are in one accord, that is the faithful, are in Solomon's porch. And they're doing miracles, and they're doing wonders, and preaching the word of God. And then in verse 13 it comes in with this picture that there are some, the public are witnessing these miracles. They're surrounded. And there are some that dare not associate with them because of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. So what did the fear produce in one versus the other? Jerry? No? Okay.
God's going to figure that out. You have to come to a sincere heart to do it. Well, it's hard in that area, especially right there under the nose of the Pharisees.
Okay. Anybody else? I was trying to hear too. So you're there, you're looking at this, and you're going, okay. And you the layman, right? 5,000 was saved in chapter 4, 3,000 were saved in chapter 2, and they're in Jerusalem, and they picture this. For who? Yeah, for which one? The one in accord or the rest? Well, both were full of fear. I'm saying one thing produced one thing and the other produced another.
The word for fear here is the same one that's used in 1 Timothy 5 when he's given instructions. Mm-hmm.
But But you agree, those that were faithful, the next day, right? They're in Solomon's porch, and where are they at? They're worshiping. Okay? Yeah, they had fear. But I think you're right, Kelly. In a commandment, we need to have fear of God too. We need to look at His commandment with awe. And I think that's what they were doing. They saw an awe effect that God was God, that He had mighty powers, and that He rose Jesus from the dead. And the miracle showed that also. So they had great fear in that they respected God. They didn't run away from God. The rest, which were probably not converted yet, did not want to associate with them, thinking this could happen to me too. So but they held them, as verse 13 says, they held them in high esteem. And as verse 14 says, they didn't stop believing. People were being added. Those people that were fearful, they were still coming to God and being added to the church and being added to the one accord. So their fear started to change from fear to faith. A good example of that is what we see in Rahab. You remember the story of Rahab in Joshua, the second chapter, where the two spies were sent out to spy out the land of Jericho, right? And the king's privy to this. He becomes aware of what they're doing. And Rahab hides the spies up on the roof, hides them, and tells them, when all this comes, that you deal with me as I dealt with you in kindness. And so they told her to tie a scarlet ribbon on the window. So her fear, as all the others that disbelieved in the land, and why did they have fear? Why did Jericho have fear? Yeah, they feared Egypt, what God did in Egypt, parting the Red Sea and all that, and they melted. It said in the actual text that the Canaanites melted in their heart. They couldn't fight against this. Rahab turned her fear into faith, into obedience. They told her to do something, and she did it, and she was the only one that was saved. And the reason why she was saved is because she obeyed. She had faith. The others were fearful of what God has done there, and there was no way that they could resolve it. That would be a kind of fear. That's kind of in chapter 4, verse 14, that's kind of what the multitudes did. In verse 14, it says, well, really 13, the end of it. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Yeah, verse 14. And all the more believed in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly being added to the number. These are people that were in fear, that took that fear and turned it around to belief. So, you remember the parable of the talents, right? In Matthew 25. There's a parable of the talents there, and he goes through the different talents, and he gets to the man who had one talent. And he says this. Excuse me. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you would be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered, no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. That's the type of fear, that's the type of attitude that he's talking about here. James, the second chapter, says the same thing. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And we can go on. 1 John 3:17 talks about obedience and love for God's word. So right now, in this picture that we've drawn, that the apostles are kind of being treated a little different than common. There are people that believe in them. There's people that hold them in high esteem from a distance. People are being very cautious around them. Yet many people's hearts are being turned to God because of their preaching.
Turns people off when they know that God knows your heart. And so you got people that are fearful and won't want to come because they want to keep their secrets and everything. But God, you can't keep a secret from God. And then you have those that are faithful and think, oh, God really knows my heart. This is wonderful. And knows my needs. And so it's kind of like, are you fearful of God knowing you really?
Kind of ironic, isn't it?
Yeah.
Even though they think that, he still knows their heart. I mean, it's kind of ironic that the way people think. Okay. Good. So in chapter 15, and I didn't change this. Nope, wrong way. There you go. Verse 15. Now, he talks about an extent of their faith, extent of how they hold the apostles in high esteem and their faith in them. He says, to such an extent, they were even carrying the sick out into the streets and laying them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. People were still coming to the apostles. It wasn't like Ananias and Sapphira stopped them from coming, but they were cautious. And they would even carry the people out in the streets because they knew and they realized the power of God that was in the apostles. And notice that at the end of 16, they remember, keep in mind, they remember the punishment that happened to Ananias and Sapphira, but they also remembered the healing that happened to the lame man, the healings that they were doing and the preaching and convincing those to obey God. And what's interesting, the multitudes that they brought out in the street and going into the city of Jerusalem and just carrying people out, you can just imagine the actual numbers. It says, and they all were healed. That's kind of impressive. It's a big city, and all were healed.
Well, and to what pointed out there, even if the shadow of Peter were to fall on them, they were healed. Much like what Jesus had happened at different times, where the woman touched the hem of his garment and was healed. It didn't take them physically doing those acts. It was because of their belief, but also because of the activity that the apostles could do in healing. It just took the shadow of Peter to heal.
Yeah, it reminds you of Matthew 8, where all he had to do was speak it. You know? He's on his way back, and he hears that his servant's healed. It doesn't, as you just pointed out, it doesn't take the laying on hands. But it is impressive that all the people were healed. So the environment now, as people are still coming to the apostles, they're believing, yet some are distanced. Yet hearts are being changed, because those some that are distanced hold the apostles in very high regard. At the same time, God. So we get to verse 17 through 21, and this is where they come and they lay hands on the apostles and they put them back into jail. And we know in chapter 4, that they were told not to go and preach in the name of Jesus. The Sanhedrin at that time told them not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they went on their way. And now in chapter 5, they're in the porch of Solomon, and they are. But the high priest rose up, along with all his associates, that is the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. I want you to get the picture here. This is not I'm jealous because, you know, this is a rage jealousy. They are angry, not only that he's preaching Jesus, but we told you not to do it, and he's doing it again. Their height of anger is a little extended when this jealousy, it's indignation. That's the idea. They are very angry. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison and taking them out, and he said, "Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple after daybreak and began to teach. Kind of impressive. So you have this picture of how angry they are. You remember Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas, the high priest, Annas. The high priest, the one who took Jesus and handed him over to Pilate, the one who crucified the Lord, or gave orders to. And they were filled with indignation, as I just mentioned. I don't know how to say this word, but the Greek word is zelosalso, which means indignation or jealousy. It's a word where it is very intense. So ask yourself the question, why would the Sanhedrin, which has all this power, 70 people, they ruled over the Jews, why would the Sanhedrin be jealous of the apostles? What was happening? Pardon me? Okay. And they were the ones that were supposed to get the honor? Okay. Look at the multitudes that's happening. First of all, the Sanhedrin are not unaware of what's going on. They're very aware. In Acts 2, 3,000 are added to the church. In Acts 4, 5,000. Then he says multitudes. And then he says of men and women, multitudes are multitudes. And then he says they're still coming. And it looks like there's no stop. It's like turning on a water faucet, but you can't turn it off. And it would seem that they're very troubled by the people, because they weren't able to keep Peter and John in prison because of the action of the people, of them praising God. And so it would seem that they were listening to the apostles and not listening to the Sanhedrin or those of that group. And the same thing today. Faith in God does not make our troubles disappear. We must be more concerned about serving God than we are about people's reaction to what we're doing. Peter and John wasn't concerned about their reaction. Okay. Yeah, it seems that even in chapter 3, where the lame man is healed, and he's standing in the Sanhedrin court, walking, talking, jumping up, whatever he's doing, he is healed. And they cannot deny it. Right there tells you they can't deny that it was a miracle from God. And Peter goes through and says, it wasn't us, it was Jesus who did this. If you go through from chapter 3 to chapter 5, time after time, the Sanhedrin court has decided to reject God. They've decided to reject God. The healing of the lame man. Even the jail. And we haven't got to it yet. Even when they were in prison and the angels came, we don't have much time, but when the angels came and let them out, they are perplexed. The captain of the guard is searching around trying to figure out, okay, how did this happen? The gate's locked, we've got a nice guard there, everything seems to be in order, and I walk in and nobody's home. Right? And so you have this staring in their face time after time after time that the Messiah has come and that he has risen from the dead, he has ascended into heaven, and he is ruling. And so you get that picture that was just in 31, in which we would have got into more detail. So notice, I think it's interesting to note that that the angel, once he left them out of prison, told them to go stand in the temple and to preach the word of life. And they do it the next day. When did they do it? When did they do it? Daybreak. I'm going, how many people wake up at daybreak? Huh? I'm going, daybreak? And so, but they woke up at daybreak. And they went to the temple. And according to verse 1, they're all gathered in one accord. So it seems like Christians woke up pretty early. But I turn over and see the sun come through the window, and I'm asking, is it time yet? And so, but they went and spoke concerning And that's where the miracles and the signs and the wonders began. And you almost get the picture of John 6:68, where Peter says, "Where will we go, Lord? You have the words of life. I got no other choice." And that's kind of what your point was. You got to make a choice. But Peter pointed out there that. But we'll talk next week about the blood on their head, because that's what they're going to start. You're bringing the blood of Christ upon our head. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week and finish up chapter 5 before we go into chapter 6. Thank you.